was everyone this evening?
Awake and ready.
Are you sure?
Yes. Yeah.
It's awfully warm out. Well, I shall remind you of Swami Ashokananda, who sat in the foothills of the Himalayas in the snow and ice for 36 years, with only a thin cloth on his body. And so I asked him in the beginning if he did not feel the cold and find it very difficult to exist that way, and he said yes, he had, but that he had prayed to God about it, and God had all of a sudden taken care of it. His body became very warm where before it had been freezing, and he said from that moment until that day that I spoke to him, his body remained in the same temperature always. He felt neither the hot nor the cold. So if you place your full trust upon God, you won't feel the heat. Now let us all close our eyes and go within. Expand your consciousness to receive him. Expand your heart to feel him, to feel his love. Feel your oneness with him. Now let us pray to him. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Remind you that we will have a meeting 2 weeks from tonight. I hope that you will all be here. I want to read to you tonight from Jeremiah chapter 29. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And then again from St. Matthew's chapter 7, verse 8. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Thank you. I want also, I'm going to read these to you first, because then I just want to talk to you. This is a very clever thing, and it was written by Mirababa, who always identified himself as God, as the Savior, as the Redeemer, and he said to do otherwise would be to insult God, because he was God. This is entitled The Jest on My Chest. As the highest of the high, I am the wisest of the wise, yet I have allowed myself to perform an act more foolish than any fool ever would. What is this foolish act of mine? Creating the creation. Creation is really a mighty joke, but the laugh is at my own expense, and now the jest is proving a burden on my chest. Sometimes I am so tired, I feel like going to sleep for 700 years. To the fool, a foolish act is most natural and effortless. But can you imagine the most wise exerting himself and stretching out to perform an act which is opposite to his attribute of wisdom? That is why I say you could have no idea of what I mean when I say I am tired. It is beyond human understanding. Isn't that wonderful? Then he said another wise thing. Whether men soar to outer space or dive to the bottom of the deepest ocean, they will find themselves as they are unchanged, because they will not have forgotten themselves nor remembered to exercise the charity of forgiveness. Now, in this chapter from Jeremiah tonight, it talks about a soul being in Babylon, and it says that he will take us from all the nations and return us through prayer to himself. At one stage, the soul goes through what is called by St. John of the Cross and others the dark night of the soul. We have fallen from that high estate which we fancied ourselves to be in as human beings. We've been put through many spiritual experiences. Some of them have seemed tremendous, some of them very weird, and some of them rather terrible. These forces that within ourselves are the children of our kingdom. We have created them through our own thoughts, our own words, our own actions. And as they go through this crucifixion of the human ego, they feel as though they are indeed lost. They experience much suffering. And so finally, when they have suffered sufficiently so that the soul is purified, then God draws all of the nations within us unto himself again. And we are lifted up. Remember that Christ said, "And I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto myself." So after the crucifixion comes the ascension. And this is a very important thing, which is treated rather lightly by the average Christian. Because even after you have gone through the experience of the mystical crucifixion of the ego, the 10 qualities of the mind, or the dragon, again tries to set the human ego, which has been subject to the 5 senses, once more upon the throne and have all worship it. In other words, the mind is tempting the soul to again indulge in the things of the senses from a purely physical or worldly desire. There is a story told in India about a man who met 3 robbers, and one tied and bound him, and the other was helping him, and still a further one was going to kill him. But the third one interceded. And he said, please do not kill this man. I think that we should just let him be tied here, but to go free. And so they did. No, wait a minute, that wasn't it. It was that they did untie him and let him go free. So finally the third man rescued him and accompanied him to the village. But he said this was as far as he could take him, that having rescued him, he could not go into the village with him. And the story goes, it's a long time since I've read it, it just came to my mind, that these represent the three gunas, or the three wise men. Now, rajas is that guna which takes the attention out into worldly activities. It wants to take the soul's consciousness away from the thought of God. And tamas is that which keeps you in a depressed state. It wants to make you feel melancholy, the darkness of the soul, and to feel that there is no light, no hope, no faith. But sattva is that which represents the wise man who gave the Christ incense. It is that of worship. And the third one, who is the wise man who wanted to accompany the soul to the village, could not do so because he himself, being one of the three human qualities, could not go where the Christ went. And so it is. Now, constantly, we are striving to take ourselves out of the darkness into the light. But yet, if we only knew it, we are already in the light. We are like the man who sits in a dark room with his eyes closed, finding somebody comes and says, come, come out into the light. So we go out into another room, and there is light, but still we refuse to open our eyes. So we are still in darkness. The soul is like this. It has had over the centuries for incarnations subjected itself to the idea of darkness, of separation. It has not opened its eyes of awareness to the light of God, which dwells within it, and which is everywhere equally present. Now, we have talked much about the path that we follow, of seek ye first God and his kingdom, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. Our friend who spoke to us a couple of weeks ago said that this was all very well, but without a method for doing this, we could not attain our goal. But you see, we have been following a method in all of the things that we have been doing and all of the things that we have been teaching. And that method is simply this. It is practicing the presence of God. It is learning how to live life, not to escape from it. It is seeing God in everything. It is hearing his voice. Open my eyes that I may see thy face. Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love. Brother Lawrence practiced this many centuries ago. He was a very great soul, a very humble soul. And he made the statement that exercises meant nothing, even meditation meant nothing, if it did not produce love in your heart for God. You must have that love. Now, if you do not have it in the beginning, then you must cultivate it. How do you do this? You do this by practicing talking to the Lord. Instead of spending your time gossiping about your fellow man, criticizing, judging, if we will talk to God, and if we have grievances against our brothers, then tell God about it, but don't tell other people. I had a very wonderful experience this afternoon. I met a woman whom Mary has told me about for some time, who lives just two doors from us. She has multiple sclerosis. And the valor, the courage of this woman is beyond belief. She has her attention fully fixed upon God. And she is so determined not to let her condition get the best of her that she is a joy to watch. I looked at her face, and her face was full of light. Her eyes were filled with the light of God. And I watched while she and Mary discussed a very difficult problem which had come up. And the thing that stood out above all else was her care. In every word that she said, so that she would harm no man. She hesitated even. She searched her mind, her heart, her soul, before she gave forth an answer so no one would be hurt. How many of us do that? We are so eager to talk, so eager to do wrong to somebody else. And yet we have not cleaned our own houses. And it is very necessary that we do this. Now, life in the beginning on the spiritual path is difficult, no doubt. The first thing we must have is faith. Faith that in truth we, like the Christ, are one with our Father. This knowledge must be practiced. The thought of it must be practiced. And we must open our hearts to Him and love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Remember the second verse that I read you here. And you shall search for the Lord and find Him when you search for Him with all of your heart. We search for Him, but with only a part of our consciousness. We say that we give Him our love. But do we not have hidden desires in our hearts and in our minds? Lord, I love you with all my heart. But if it be thy will, give me this one or give me this thing. And the desire is there for someone else or something else and not just for him. And God wants to possess every tiny little corner of our hearts. Everything. And having Him, we have all things. If we would only realize this, what a wonderful thing it would be. Having Him, we have all things. Seek ye first God and His kingdom. And I keep repeating it. This idea of wanting to get off of this wheel of birth and rebirth is an erroneous one. And rather than escape from life, we learn to live life, to take God every place we go, into every facet of our existence. And over the years, I have worked with all of you, and I have seen tremendous changes in your lives from the first time we came together to follow together His will and His way. It is not important even that we seek to be one with Him. It is only important that we seek to do His will. This is the most important thing in the world, to seek only to do His will. And you will find that many times when you sit in the silence meditating upon God, the mind is distracted with a thousand thoughts. Now we have certain simple exercises of breath control, of mind control, which we should practice. And if we do that, it will help us to focus the mind, to concentrate on Him. But even that is not necessary if we love God, if we really love Him, if we really desire only to do His will. This is not necessary, because to act for Him is the greatest thing. It takes courage to stand in the middle of the world, subject to all temptations, with the greatest opportunity for succumbing them, and to rise above them. It does not take so much courage to escape from the world. So God being life, and life being God, we must submit ourselves to His will, and say to him, "Here am I, Lord, take me," and mean it with every single thing we have, everything, leaving and keeping nothing for ourselves. After we have used up and taken pleasure in all of the things of the senses, is this a fit gift to offer the Lord? Is it not the residue thereof? As I have said to you many times, it is like the man whose house burned down, whose wife and children were killed, and all of a sudden he fell on his knees and he said, "Lord, I offer you myself and everything I have." What does he have left to offer the Lord? We should give the Lord the first tithe. And that is not only in money, the first one-tenth, but it is the first one-tenth of our attention, even in the human sense. And then eventually in the divine, as we practice this presence of God, we develop a new habit, a new thought. If we speak to him constantly, asking his advice in everything that we do, he is more present in action even than he is in the silence. Because we are constantly aware that of ourselves we can do nothing. It is our Father who doeth the works. And so we feel his presence. We have this deep silence within us. And we are listening to that still small voice. And we say, "Father, what is thy will? I'm in doubt. What shall I do? I want only to do thy will. You must tell me." If you cannot get definite direction, then do the very best you can, because God has given you judgment. He's given you discernment. He's given you discrimination. He's given you intelligence. So lay it all out on the table, and to the best of your ability, do what you think is the right thing about it. But even in that lack of direction, God is directing you, because he wants you to use your will. Because maybe what will come out of it will be an experience which will not be good in the human, but which will be tremendous in the spirit. And because perhaps of the mistake which you make, you will suffer a little, you will be purified, and you will be drawn ever closer to him. Because God is everywhere equally present. You cannot deny evil even and run away from it. Because evil is the opposite of good, and both are part of God. So what we want is neither good nor evil, but truth. Because truth is above both good and evil. Both are contained within the one truth of God. We must remember that. I wish that just for 24 hours, maybe it's asking a lot, but I wish you could live inside of me and know what my life is with God. I am probably one of the busiest people you've ever seen. I get up early in the morning. I work all day. Occasionally I have to go out on an errand, but I usually work all day and sometimes every evening. My brain gets a little tired and it pulsates. But every moment that I'm working, I am doing something for him. My mind, my attention is never away from the Lord who dwells within me. Then I go to sleep, or to bed, I should say, about 11, 12, sometimes later. I sleep for a couple of hours, and then God awakens me. And he tells me what I should write in a letter, or what I should say to some individual, or what I should do about something in my work for him. And we have great long discussions. So always my whole attention is inward, no matter what I am doing. And it is the most wonderful experience to feel that presence of God forever with me. It makes me feel all warm and comfortable, as though he had taken me up in his arms of everlasting bliss. And he held me as close as possible. I think of my guru many times. He was the greatest God man I have ever known. And I think of the great light I saw around him with my eyes open, my eyes closed. It made no difference. I could see it as far as my eyes could extend, and I would blink my eyes trying to see whether or not it was an optical illusion. And it never was. And I felt the presence of God within him so strongly that time and space fell off. And there was only God alone. And many times, right now, I feel myself once again in his presence. And I hear him forever talking to the Lord. And he said, "Oh, my beloved, my infinite beloved." And when I hear this within myself, my eyes are filled with tears because I want to be again at his feet. And yet I know that I still am. Because even though his form has dropped off and that form will never come again, that spirit still lives in God. And because he was the one who came to lead me to God, he is still with me. He lives in me. It is he who speaks through me. I'm not just saying this in the sense of putting him ahead of God, but there was nothing but God in that form. He performed many miracles. I am alive, not once, but many times because of him. My children are also. But it is something to feel this wonder, this beauty of the presence of God in the guru. And to feel it while that one is still in the body is the most tremendous thing, the most tremendous realization you can have. And to value it, and to stand in awe and reverence before it, knowing that God is there. I remember, and I've told you this before, but let me tell it again. As Master and I stood on the porch of his hermitage looking over the broad Pacific, where he said to me one day, "Do you see the horizon out there, Mildred, where the sky meets the ocean?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said to me, "That is the altar of God." Those moments are very precious. Because wherever I go, I take God with me. I feel my guru in my heart. Because you see, just to worship God in a nebulous state of spirit is almost impossible. So each one has that form which is the bridge between him and the infinite. Be he called Jesus the Christ, be he called Buddha, be he called Krishna or Zoroaster or Mohammed or Confucius or whatever your personal deity is. We have many saints in the Christian faith, but God comes in that form, and the human consciousness needs that in the beginning. It needs to know that it has someone who has gone the way and who can intercede with God for them to help to pack the burden, to make the load a little bit lighter. One with whom they can converse. One to whom they can tell their troubles. One to whom they can come for help, for guidance, for enlightenment, for teaching. It is an absolute necessity for the soul. And yet there have been occasions when none of these things were available, when the desire of the soul was so great that God himself came in the form of a dream or a vision or just his presence. How can you limit God? He can come in all ways. And each man worships him according to his own nature. He must of necessity do this. He cannot do anything else. He can only accept that which his consciousness is prepared to receive. But even the little children, if they will practice the presence of God, of seeing God in everyone they meet, of instead of getting this distorted idea of the world as it is presented to us now with all of the conflicts, racial, political, national, international, everything about it. If we would replace these thoughts with thoughts of good and of God, knowing that in truth God alone is the actor upon this stage of life. And he is doing it for his own plan, his own purpose, and for our highest good. Do you know where this idea of prejudice originates? It originates with the parents. It originates in a community. The little children play together, and they're not conscious of race, of color, of creed, of nationality. And they love one another. They see no difference. But they take on the idea of prejudice, of difference, from the attitudes of the parents. This applies to religion. How many years have we had this dissension between the Christians and the Jews? Between the Catholics and the Protestants? Between the Hindus and all of the Indian faiths, the Eastern faiths, and our own Christianity? Nation fighting against nation, race against race, group against group. The first thing when we hear of a Russian today, the first thought that enters our mind, he's a communist, and he may not be. Because communism was fostered and perhaps continued by the few rather than the many. And it may be that most of the people are under the dominion of the few, and they would like to have what we have. And perhaps they have some things that are good also that we could take. They have come a long way, these people. And the Jews, certainly in this nation, we have come a long way today. But there are still some who feel that there should be this segregation in thought. You remember the story that I told you about the little child who came running to her mother and said, "Mother, do you know what Jesus, or what the minister in our church said today? He said Jesus was a Jew. Isn't that terrible?" And she said, "Never mind, my child. Everybody knows that Jesus was a good Presbyterian." So we each have our own ideas of prejudice. And I want everyone in this group to do away with this idea, to replace it with the idea that no matter what any man is, what his race, his color, his creed, his nationality is, that God is there. And I want us to learn divine love and wisdom and service, and to practice it in every thought, in every word, in every deed of our lives. To see God there, to talk with Him, to give Him love and understanding and compassion, to make sure that we hurt no man. This constant criticism all the time, this constant idea of fighting, whether it be in school, of criticism of the teacher, of the playmates, in work with your fellow employees or your employers. This is going to continue. It always has. And it will never change until we change. Change yourself and you will change the world. The world is what we make it. Your position in that world, whether it be in school, whether it be in church, whether it be in a community, or whether it be in your work or in your home, is what you make it. And if you give nothing but thoughts of criticism, of hatred, and the things that are not good, as ye give, so shall ye receive. But if you make up your mind that you're going to have the courage to examine yourself, to be something different, something wonderful, beautiful, pure, successful, of being the highest and the best of God within you, then you will find that your whole world and everything that is in it will change. As you practice this presence of God, as you practice giving love, as you practice speaking good things, you will develop new habit patterns, and you will find that you will really have fun in life. It's an amazing thing, the things that God says through me. I opened a book, and I find exactly the same thing. I found where Ananda Moyenma is talking about the presence of God, that God doesn't die, in her magazine, the Ananda Varta. I picked up one of Diary of a Devotee that was written by Swami Satchitananda about Swami Ramdas. And Papa says, God to him is fun. We should practice the art of laughing. God is not a sad sack. And that's what Mother said, yet I never heard him say that. I saw the evidence of it in his life and the fun he had. But if we practice love, if we practice laughter, if we practice kindness and goodness and expecting that which is good from our fellow students, our fellow men, our fellow workers. Then we will build a new life for ourselves. It has to be that way. That is the law, because whatever you send out from yourself returns to you in kind. I beg of you to do this, to try it. And just don't try it for a day or a week or a month, and if it doesn't work, give it up. Because don't forget, if it doesn't work, you've built another type of a pattern for a long time and you're still getting payment for that. You have to start practicing love. You have to do this. And you have to start practicing feeling the presence of God. Just think of this that I say to you. Open my eyes that I may see thy face. Now, my eyes are wide open, but I may be seeing only the things of the world out here. And I may feel myself separated from God, but in truth I am not. So when I say open my eyes, I mean to take the veils of ignorance, of darkness away from them, so that I may see his light shining everywhere, as indeed it does. Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere. Just imagine that if you're sitting someplace, or if you're walking along the street, instead of having your mind on 1,000 other things and seeing what this one's wearing and the other, listen for those footsteps that are walking along the street and know that they are the footsteps of God in that form. Isn't that a wonderful and beautiful thought? It really is. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love. And as you practice this art of expanding your love, go inside and feel your heart. Practice this in your imagination. Expand it and expand it, because don't forget that it is said that the heart is the place where God resides in all of his glory, and that the head is the mountain of your own being, wherein his wisdom dwells. And so we in this path are taught two separate things, very simple things. We concentrate on the eye, the spiritual eye, because Jesus said so. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light. So we lift our eyes to the hills, and we look for that light from whence cometh our help. Or we concentrate on the heart, feeling his presence there. Because, you see, we both think and feel. We are the only ones in God's creation, all of his creation, if you wish to call it creation, who have the power to think, to reason, to actually be conscious of his presence, and to find ourselves one with him now. The greatest thing we can do is not to die for, but to live for him, to say in truth, Lord, thy will be done. There is no other will but thine. Take me, Lord, here am I. And he will. He'll not only take you and use you, but he will lift you up, and you will indeed draw all men unto yourself. One thing that stands in our way is that when we get on the spiritual path, and whoever is teaching us tells us of the wonder and the glory and the tremendous things that will happen, the promises, in other words, we have the habit of visualizing ourselves as doing something great, something that is worldwide. What is it that wants to do this but the human ego? It is the little things we do for him, like scrubbing a floor, washing the dishes, pounding a typewriter, playing a piano, drawing a picture, discovering science and working with it, being interested in some profession that will be of help to mankind, of taking care of the things he gives us to do now. Never mind the future. Let us live, not in the past nor in the future, because in truth, if we continue to do this, we will never live. We must learn to live now. in the little things, dedicating all of them to God. And as we go about even the most menial tasks, doing the things we don't like, if we would only learn to do the things that we do for ourselves, for Him. In other words, what we ordinarily or commonly do for ourselves, do it with the consciousness that you are doing it for Him. Then our whole lives would change in truth. I'm sure no one wants to be bad, because the punishment for being bad, for doing the wrong things, is very great, and we bring it upon ourselves. Society doesn't do it to us. Other people don't do it to us. We do it ourselves. And so if we would practice all the wonderful, the beautiful, the good attributes of God, and practice this presence every moment in the little things, the big things will one day take care of themselves. But we mustn't do it with that idea in mind, because that is looking for the fruit of action. We must be totally and completely surrendered to Him, with no will of our own, and yet intensely active, doing whatever He tells us that moment, because it's important that we do it. I'm a strict disciplinarian sometimes, and I crack the whip pretty hard, even though my whole nature is all softness and love, and I would much rather operate that way. But when I say something, I want it that way now, not as a catering to me, but as a practice in the catering of obedience to the Lord. It has to be that way. And if you accept any form as a guru, then it is God in that form that you should worship. It is not the form, not the personality, not the individual, but God in that form. And that form demands obedience, not for itself, but for you, for your discipline, for your training, for getting your attention off of yourself and what you want to do and your own desires, unto what you should be doing every moment of your lives for Him, because you could not breathe nor move nor have your being without Him. Not one thought could you have. Not one eyelash could you flicker. Not one movement could you make. Not one breath could you draw if it were not for Him. And when He withdraws that power, this body is just a house of clay. It is He who dwells in here, not you. Not me, but He who is the eternal Lord. Now we can change our lives by doing this. If it is difficult, if we have weaknesses, if we have troubles, if we have sins, God knows all these things, because it is He who lives in us. He's constantly aware. We can't get away with a thing. And so if we can't do it ourselves, we must throw ourselves upon His mercy. And we can practice His presence in the little things, no matter where we are. Even in sin, we can think about Him, you know, and say, well, Lord, You've got to get me out of this. You've got to make me love You more than this. Be a buck passer. Hmm? Lord, why did You make me do this? Hmm? But whatever you think of Him, and He will help you. Is He not your Father? And is it not His pleasure to give you Himself and all of the good things of His kingdom? It is indeed. So let us build the kind of lives we want. Let us take God into the world, because it's the only way this world is ever going to become any better. The only way it's going to change is for us to be what we should be first, and then to take that into the world. It is like the minister who was going to change the world, and he found the world was an awful big place. He had had an idea, an inspiration, a slight glimpse of God. He had a great truth to give forth that was going to change the whole face of the earth. So he went about trying to do this. He didn't meet with much success. So he thought, well, maybe I've undertaken just a little bit too much. Perhaps I better stay in my own country. So he went back to his own country, and he started doing the same thing. And he found the same result. So he boiled it down to his state, then to his city, and then to his community. And finally, he thought to himself, Lord, I guess if I change myself, I'll have all I can do. And in changing yourself, you change the world. Because you are the world. The individual part of what makes this world. And this world is the sum total of all of us,
every single one of us.
Me too.
So let's be what we should be. Take this into the world. Think of it. Practice it. But above all, be it. If I ask you to do anything as your spiritual teacher, I must first be prepared to lead the way, to do that myself, to be the example. And yet, being above the law, you cannot always do what I do, because I do whatever God tells me to. And you can't always emulate one who is above the law. Now, I don't say that in any sense of ego, believe me, but it is a fact, because when you've paid the full price, you do many things to bring out certain things in the individual, or to give them some experience which is necessary for their spiritual growth. And to society, this may seem completely wrong, but it is not. It is not. But I can tell you this, that in anything that I direct you to do, I am prepared to the fullest extent, with every breath I draw, to do only the will of God, no matter how difficult, no matter how easy, no matter where it takes me, no matter what He asks me to give up or who. This is the truth. My whole life, my whole being, every thought, every word, every action that is in this form is His to do with what He will. Now, if you want a way shore, if you want to follow that, then you do that. You be that. No one has the right to criticize anyone else or find them wanting, unless they themselves are willing to give their all, to surrender themselves and everything they have at the feet of the Lord. Everything. So judge no man. Judge only yourself. And yet do not spend your time in that judgment, but rather keep your consciousness on Him in love, in devotion, and in service. Lay your head at His lotus feet, and the bliss that will come to you is beyond my power to describe, because it is a thing which man cannot describe. He can only experience. He can only experience. So seek Him out with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and you will indeed find Him there. And when we come into this room on church evenings, this is your church, this is your temple where you come to worship Him. Let us come into it as we would go into any ordinary church or any extraordinary church, because all churches of the Lord are extraordinary. And let us come in silence and sit in meditation with our thought upon Him. We have our little social hour afterward. Let that be sufficient. But let us come to worship Him. Let us make this home so filled with His presence through our meditation, through our love for Him, that it will become a sacred place. And wherever we think of, whenever we think of it, we will feel Him here and be drawn unto it. And let us every day bless those who make it possible for us to be here. They are great souls indeed to so serve the Lord. Let us thank Him in them and ask Him above all to bless them and to bless each and every one of us in His name. Now let us pray to Him. Our Father which art in heaven,
our Father which art in heaven,
hallowed be Thy name.
Hallowed be Thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done.
In earth as it is in heaven.
In earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our trespasses.
And forgive us our trespasses.
As we forgive those who have trespassed against us.
As we forgive those who have trespassed against us.
And lead us not into temptation.
And lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us from all evil.
But deliver us from all evil.
For Thine is the kingdom.
For Thine is the kingdom.
And the power.
And the power.
And the glory.
And the glory.
Forever.
Forever.
Amen.
Amen.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Oh.